Morning, everybody. Pray keep your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 3. I want to start this morning with a passage of scripture from Amos 3 verse 7. For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. I wanted to start there because we've been looking over the last couple of weeks in Matthew 1 and Matthew chapter 2. We're seeing Matthew showing us a picture of who Jesus really is. We get his name in chapter 1 to be Emmanuel, God with us. And we see prophecy after prophecy unfolding in chapter 2. Him running away to Egypt with his family and brought back. We hear of Israel weeping because of what had happened in Jerusalem as they tried to hunt down this Savior, this King. And today we are transported very quickly to the man. Matthew's gospel takes us back in time, but he is also deliberately giving a picture of what to expect in the future. You see, we need to look back to see ahead. A strange idea, but with God, nothing is ever as it seems. It's a very common saying in Jamaica, God works in mysterious ways. Sometimes we say mischievous ways. The question I would like us to examine this morning is, how can we be assured that Jesus is God's plan to save us? How can we be assured that Jesus is God's plan to save us? Well, we heard last week that God does nothing without a plan. And Amos here, in his words, says that God speaks to him, or through him, that God reveals everything that he's about to do to his prophet. He's keeping nothing secret from us. But you see, what happens here, as we look at God's plan, it unravels in unexpected ways. It isn't a reactive plan. It's a very proactive plan. You see, God uses simple, mundane things to get the attention of his children. To rescue a dying, hopeless world, we need a king like no other king. We need a savior like no other savior. His father is God. There's no pomp and circumstance heralding this King Jesus. What we get is what Matthew and the prophecy tells us. Jesus is introduced to us as God's rescue by a most unlikely candidate. He's a man that, based on scripture's description, I can only imagine him to be unkempt, rough looking, and probably looks from the wrong side of the tracks. His name is John. And the Baptist is not his last name, it's his calling. He's going to baptize. Now, he was the baby that leapt in his mother's womb when Mary came to visit Elizabeth. And he's also Jesus' cousin. And John is the voice preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In these opening verses, Matthew begins to answer the question of how can we be assured that God's plan to save us is Jesus. And for us to be assured Jesus is God's plan to save us, we must see John as the voice preaching in the wilderness, the one that was prophesied about in Scripture, that's going to lead us to him, preparing the way for Jesus. The second thing we would need to see is that Jesus' baptism confirms the beginning of the rule of God's kingdom on earth. You see, I want to spend a little time here looking at where John is. There's a wilderness. And I got a bit stuck on this wilderness as I was preparing. There's something in that wilderness that I need to unpick. The wilderness is a barren place. It is a desert. It's not a place where you would expect people to be. Not willingly anyway. But it is there, in the wilderness, outside the city. We find John preaching, and it's up there we see people going out to meet him to be baptized. And Matthew continues to draw on Old Testament themes for us to recognize, to remember how God works. God is revealing himself through his Son and through his prophets who point to him. In the Old Testament, God calls Israel from out of bondage and raised up Moses to lead them through to the promised land. But to get there, needs be, they must go through the wilderness. The wilderness is an unforgiving environment. There is no worn and beaten track to follow. It's quite likely that you will get lost in the wilderness. If lost, then whatever provisions you may have stored up will soon run out. So where do you turn? Or rather, who do you turn to? Who will save you in the wilderness? Who will give you water when you're thirsty? Who will feed you when you're hungry? Who will provide clothes and shoes for your covering? Who is able to lead you out of this barren land? And this made me look at a particular scripture in the Old Testament, what God has to say, and there are two bits in there that I want us to focus on. I'm going to read excerpts from Deuteronomy chapter 29. But this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn on you. Your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know, I want you to focus on that bit, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. We took their land and gave it to you for an inheritance. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and even to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and the next bit I want us to focus on, and with whoever is not here with us today. You see, he's speaking about us as well, that we may know him as the Lord our God. And it is through John the Baptist, who is pointing to him, that we are going to know him. John the Baptist is in the wilderness to fulfill this promise, a promise made even to those who were not there how many thousand or hundreds of years ago, who was not there today, but even in the future. In preparing the way for the Lord, we need to go through the wilderness. The wilderness is where we're going to find him. We're going to find him because we're going to need to depend on him. We need to recognize our dependency on him. It is where we find our salvation. It is in Christ we find our refreshing. It is in Christ we find our sustenance. And John the Baptist, he's crying in this wilderness because That is where people need saving. It is where we are lost. It is where we lose hope. It is where our eyes are dimmed and need to be opened. It is where we need to see who we really need. And what we need to do is to, in John's words, repent. Such a strong word is repent. It means to turn around completely. To change direction. To have a change of heart. Because the way things are going right now, if I continue on this path, I will surely die. I will be lost forever in this wilderness. John's appearance may be in our imagination unattractive. His clothes was camel's hair, his food locust and wild honey. But doesn't that tell us something? That John depended on the Lord and he was never hungry and he was never naked. His message echoed throughout Jerusalem and all Judea to all lost people. And this message rung strong and clear. They went out to meet him, repenting of their sins and being baptized, a symbolic gesture of cleansing. But yet, there's a greater baptism to come. You see, the wilderness is not a special place for some people. Yet John's remark to the Pharisees and the Sadducees should make us ask this question. Why was he so caustic, so harsh to them? He refers to them as broods of vipers trying to flee the wrath to come. John sees them for who they are. The wilderness is not a special place for some people. It's a place for true, genuine, heartfelt repentance. A place where status or heritage does not qualify us. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hear this preacher in the wilderness and they learn of his utterances. And why are they going to see him? Do they want to repent? Maybe they think, oh, could this be the Messiah? Can we curry favor him? Can we get him into the religious establishment to continue the way we are going? Is it really this man so great? Why is he pulling away all our congregation? Why are they not in the synagogue? Why are they in the wilderness? You see, these are religious men of privilege, trusting to their own external privileges on which they depended for acceptance before God. Because they were Abraham's children, they flattered themselves with safety and thought repentance in their case unnecessary. Who warned you of the wrath to come? The reference to them as a brood of vipers tells us clearly what John makes of them. Deceitful, poisonous, proud, wicked men. Their only hope is to recognize that they too are in the wilderness. Lost, hungry, thirsty, and in need of a savior. Hence, John warns them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The heart that God will not despise is a broken and contrite one. Any privilege expected because of pride, of heritage, or duty disqualifies them. Having Abraham as their father won't save them. Neither will it save us for that matter. God is able, Matthew writes, to raise up stones from the bed of Jordan to build his church. It is here at the same Jordan where Joshua takes 12 stones out of the river as a reminder of God's rescue to his church. I want to read this. We can go to Joshua chapter 40 And we'll find that there. And as he puts these stones in the river, he's instructed to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the water, walk into the Jordan. And just like how the Red Sea opened, the Jordan opens, and the children of Israel cross over into safety. Being Jewish may have outward covenant privileges, but God isn't impressed by those. True children of God are so by what God has done for them, not what they can do for God. No one will be spared God's judgment because of birth. Only those who show evidence of trusting and believing in Him are saved from the judgment to come. You see, the judgment is just as imminent as the kingdom. The coming of one implies the coming of the other. Amen? Yet what John did not see was that Jesus' immediate task was to first take judgment on himself so that we might be saved. One day, brothers and sisters, there will be a reckoning. But that day will be on Jesus' second return. And we long await that day. It is then the axe that is laid at the root of the tree goes into full action, cutting down trees where there is no fruit, in keeping with repentance. So I want to give you a word of encouragement. If you find yourself in the wilderness, lost, lonely, hopeless, desperate for change, you're in the right place to meet Jesus. You're in the right place to be assured that Jesus is God's plan to save us. And if we accept John as the messenger who points us to Christ, then we must accept John's message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you may look at me now and say, well, what does that really mean? Well, we know at hand means quite imminent. It is soon to be. And then you may ask me, I hear you shouting it at me, but how soon is soon? The answer is now. Amen? And at the same time, it's tomorrow. God works mysterious, doesn't he? It's now and it's tomorrow. It's in the future. So the kingdom is here. John the Baptist points us to the coming of the kingdom, and he says, he is the one, John, that prepares the way for him. Repentant hearts are not cleansed by water. They need something more powerful, brothers and sisters. Water won't do it. It's symbolic. They need something more powerful. They need one that is mightier than John himself. It is the one whose sandal Jesus is not even worthy. I'm sorry, John is not even worthy to carry. And he will purify hearts with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will change hearts by living in them through his Spirit. And through the fire of his Spirit, he will renew the people of God and consume the wicked chaff. This one that is mightier is Jesus. We need a new heart to live in his new kingdom that he is now ushered in. This new kingdom is God's plan to save us. It is radical, upside down to conventional thought. Because in it, the proud is humbled and the humbled exalted. In it, leaders are servants and servants become leaders. In it, enemies and neighbors become friends and they love each other. In it, the first is the last and the last the first. In it, the offenders are forgiven 70 times 7. Power is weakness and weakness is strength. And suffering leads to glory. Jesus is come of age. From the baby in the manger to now ready to bring in a new way of doing things. A new kingdom. He steps out of Galilee. He is the one that is promised in scriptures. The only one that fits the prophecies. Matthew shows us with evidence that Jesus is the one that John prepares the way for. And in him, he will begin a new age. In the Old Testament, they prophesied about him and they waited for him patiently. In the New Testament, he revealed himself through his death and through his resurrection. Today we seek him, we look for him, and we look forward in expectation of his return. Jesus coming to the River Jordan is a foreshadow of the memorial of what happened in the time of Moses at the crossing of the River Jordan. You see, then the children of God saw the river open up to give them safe passage to the other side. But at this moment of his coronation, God revealing himself as the one true, powerful, and merciful God opens up not the river. He opens up the heaven. And Jesus is baptized by John, and we observe a supernatural heavenly coronation. The voice from heaven is God's own voice. In the presence of multitudes, it testified that God himself had broken his silence and was again revealing himself to us, to man, to the human race. A clear sign of the kingdom at hand, the beginning of the messianic kingdom. Jesus is acknowledged by the Father as most worthy Son, blessed by the Holy Spirit, resting on him in the form of a dove, empowered to do God's work. Magnificent point here, because at this very point, all three in one place, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At this moment, the age of the new kingdom arrives. We have a new king, a king like no other king, a king that pleased God the Father, a king who knew what it means to be one of us. A king who was acquainted with our sorrows, with our pain, with our abandonment, with our loneliness, with our homelessness, with our grief and our poverty, ridicule, hate, and prejudice, you name it. He knew what it meant to be one of us. Why? So that he could pay the ultimate price. So you could be qualified to pay the ultimate price for rejecting God. He took on our sins that we might find a way back to him. No wonder John exclaims, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? John's baptism signified repentance from sin. But here is Jesus. And from what we understand and know in scripture, he is one without sin, ready to be baptized. You see what I'm talking about, an upside down kingdom? Jesus' words, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness fulfilled refers to the fulfillment of scripture. Everything that is said about Jesus must be fulfilled. Scripture prophesied that the Messiah would have the Spirit of God resting on him. We see that in the dove. And that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And Scripture prophesied that he will be God's Son, Isaiah 9, verse 6. And his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. So baptizing Jesus, John confirms him as Messiah, the Savior of the world. And secondly, Jesus' baptism also confirms John as the forerunner, referred to in Malachi 3. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, and making his path straight, is indeed John himself. So by baptizing Jesus, scripture is fulfilled. All righteousness is fulfilled in John's obedience to baptize Jesus. So how can we be assured that Jesus is God's plan to save us? we will find them in our wilderness of discontent, that uneasiness that you feel, where nothing satisfies, and where we feel that we're hopeless, where our situations look hopeless. We know him as promised king spoken by the prophets, confirmed by John and many witnesses as God's son. We know him as the king whose kingdom is here as we live in the freedom of his saving grace. We know him as the king whose kingdom will have no end, and one day he will come again to judge both living and dead. He is the king who exchanged his crown for a cross, exchanging his life for our own. Jesus is God's plan to save us. Amen.